and hold on to that. We also want to have a special time of prayer this morning for our team that's going to Cambodia. We have a team of 22 of us that have been preparing for months and months and months and months. We've been given an open invitation to go into a public school in Cambodia and to teach English. And through that open door, to present the gospel. And that's pretty cool. I was just waiting to see. And we'll be involved in some community outreach as well. But I would like us to pray for our team this morning. And they're all wearing these t-shirts right here. If you haven't noticed, there's a few of us running around. But guys and gals, would you all just come down here to the front? And if you have family members, if you're here and you want to come and just lay a hand on your son, daughter, husband, wife, whoever, and pray for these folks. You might want to make room for them to get behind you, their team. They're not listening to me. Hey, thanks, Brandy. Thanks, Brandy. Yeah. It's extra special for me. My son, Spencer, gets to go on this trip, his first missions trip, and that's pretty cool as dad. But there are a number of our team that this is their first missions experience, and we're just believing for God to do something in our team, because oftentimes what happens, you go and you're all prepared to change Cambodia for Jesus, and what happens is you get changed a little bit more than the people you minister to. And so we're just believing that God is going to do something powerful in us and through us over the course of the 2 weeks that we're going to be there. We'll be heading out this coming Wednesday, and we'd appreciate your just continued prayers for us as we go. But would you just stretch out a hand this morning toward the team and just join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this amazing group of people that you have assembled and have prepared for this trip and the work that we're going to be doing. And God, the opportunity that's there, the significance of that is not lost on us, Lord. We are grateful that you've opened doors for us to go into a public school to teach and to proclaim the name of Jesus and to bring the hope of Jesus into a very dark place. And God, we just ask that as we go, you would go with us in every respect, every detail of travel. God, you would cover health in body, that you'd keep everyone healthy, and just that safekeeping, that guarding, Lord, over us as we're running around the country and ministering to people. And that, Lord, first and foremostly, that people would come to know Jesus as we are the hands and feet of compassion extended in a variety of different ways, that people will respond to Jesus and to the love of the Father. God, and so bless this team, Lord. We pray and we thank you for them, and we look forward upon the return to hearing about just the amazing things that God will do in and through them. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Yeah. Thank you, team. And thank you, church. I know many of you have provided your support financially. You've been praying for us as a team, and we are so grateful for that as we go as representatives of you all. So thank you for the privilege of being able to represent you in this way. Well, last week, we heard a great message from Pastor Tim out of 1 Samuel chapter 25 about David, who would later become the king of Israel. And we heard a little bit about David's encounter with a guy by the name of Nabal. Anybody remember that from last week? You got that? Okay, Nabal. See, David had worked for Nabal, providing some services for him, security for his shepherds, so to speak. And David went seeking what we learned last week he felt was pretty minimal compensation, food for his men, you know, that kind of that kind of a thing. And when Nabal heard about David's request, he foolishly just flat out insulted David. And I'm paraphrasing here, but basically just said, just go jump in the lake. And this created kind of an emotionally charged response from David. And David was determined. He was going to take revenge on this guy, Nabal. Fortunately for David, Nabal's wife, Abigail, intervened and met David on his way to exact revenge. And she gave him some really sound advice, some practical wisdom. And so instead of allowing his emotions to dictate his response and most certainly ruin his future as the monarch that God had selected, David chose the path of wisdom. And in that story, we saw contrasted for us the contrasted wisdom and foolishness, and how the course of our life can change depending upon which path we choose to follow. And today we're gonna stay on the path of wisdom. Does that sound good? Yes, good. I'm looking for some response from you people. It's like, there we go. Good. Thank you, Pastor Ron. We're going to stay on the path of wisdom, and we're going to dig a little bit deeper into wisdom and see that there are some distinctions to be drawn regarding its source and its outcomes. And I'm pretty sure that most everyone in this room has found themselves in a situation where you needed wisdom. You're looking for wisdom, yes? Yeah? And you may not have put it in those exact words, but you spent some time praying, or you talked with a friend before making a big decision. Perhaps even this morning you asked for advice about what shoes to wear with your outfit. Typically, we all look for wisdom regarding decisions that we need to make, ranging from fashion to marriage, business decisions, what college you should attend, or how to deal with an annoying coworker, or regarding treatment for a medical condition. And when these questions come up, we have sources that we rely on for wisdom. So the question I want to put in your minds this morning is, where do you go for wisdom? Where do you go for wisdom? The Wall Street Journal? The internet? God forbid. Are you intentional about seeking good, sound wisdom, or do you just roll with whatever hashtag is trending that morning on your feed? There are a lot of good sources for wisdom, and some not so good. The first thing I'd like us to do is to take a look at what I feel is the best source in print for obtaining wisdom. Let's take a peek at what the Bible has to say about wisdom. Can we do that? Good. We're going to do it anyway. Because there's an entire section of this book dedicated specifically to wisdom called Wisdom Literature. It contains Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And in those books, as well as in the entire Bible, there are 15 different words used to convey the meaning of wisdom. For our purposes this morning, I'm not going to go through all 15 of them and dissect them for you, okay? But I've got five main words here that I'm just going to throw out that give us a little clearer picture of what wisdom is. Insight. Wisdom is insight. Wisdom is discretion. Wisdom is understanding. Wisdom is intellect. Wisdom is judgment. But let's toss this around a little bit more. Wisdom is good sense. Is wisdom accumulated learning? Life experience? Or is it all of the above? Okay, let's keep digging here. Because wisdom isn't just the stuff that we know. Wisdom is the appropriate application of what we know. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, wisdom is proved right by her actions. That's one of the things that the Bible is so great at, is it takes the eternal wisdom of God and makes it relevant to the everyday life experience of you and me. And if we were to take the time, we would see that there's information in this book that applies to every situation in life. Every situation in life. Either directly or indirectly, every scenario we can think of is addressed here. And it's done that for millennia. However, in our world, we can see that over time, cultural interpretations of wisdom have come out. They've been born out of things like convenience, of personal opinion, situational ethics. And that, my friends, is more often than not in direct conflict to what God's wisdom and his word has to say. Consequently, when we're talking about wisdom, true wisdom, the waters have gotten a little muddy. And this is happening in part because cultural wisdom suffers from what Robert Simon calls absolutophobia. What is absolutophobia, you say? An unwillingness, even outright fear, of committing to any moral position or authority. An unwillingness, even outright fear, of committing to any moral position or authority. So much to say that in this day and age, to judge, criticize, or even disagree with someone else's belief or interpretation of wisdom has become socially unacceptable. Especially in social media, you get crucified for even disagreeing with someone's position. We have determined even that right and wrong are just personal preferences. Now, this isn't really all that new. There's this book in the Old Testament, kind of towards the front of this big book here, called The Judges. And it was written around 1300 B.C., and it gives us kind of a glimpse into the culture of that day in the nation of Israel. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." Now, we could camp out right here for a while this morning and kind of dissect this one verse and draw some parallels between then and now. Because it might sound kind of familiar. Because during the time of the judges, Israel had essentially rejected God as their king. Does it sound familiar? So we continue to see this conflict playing out between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. And interestingly enough, the Bible has something to say about that as well. And so for our primary text this morning, we're going to use the New Testament letter from the Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, elder of the early church, writing to the church in Jerusalem. And in the third chapter of his letter, James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, and I think that's going to be on the screen. Boom, there it is. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." So what we see here for us is James saying that there's two types of wisdom. Two. And they are clearly at odds with one another. Earthly wisdom and God's wisdom. Butting heads. And earthly wisdom, which I gave a kind of little description here a moment ago, has some characteristics that are listed here by James that I think are pretty telling. James is saying that if you live according to such wisdom, to earthly wisdom, this is the result. But let's take a second here and let's insert ourselves into the context of Scripture for just a second. Because if I was introducing you to someone and I described them as, well, here's my friend so-and-so. They're bitter. They're envious, selfish, evil. Does that sound at all attractive to you? No. Does it sound like a person whose company you would want to keep, whose influence you would want to come under? Probably not. But what James is saying here is let's take these prevailing characteristics of culture and let's hold them up to scrutiny because people are behaving in this way. People are bitter. People are envious. People are selfish, etc. And essentially he's saying that he's pointing out that people are saying, well, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm justified in that behavior. Did you see what so-and-so did to me? I'm going to hold that grudge. People were feeling justified in their behavior. And then James contrasts these two kinds of wisdom to show that God's creation, and wisdom is a part of that, has been perverted, distorted, if you will, to fit the purposes of him who is in direct opposition to God. And in verse 15, he clarifies who that is. He says, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the, say it with me, devil. And the sole purpose of Satan is the destruction of God's creation, right? And that includes you and me. So this conflict between these two kinds of wisdom, the conflict between Satan and God, this goes back to the beginning, the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. You will not surely die. Your eyes will be opened. You will be like God. Those messages have continued to be pervasive among philosophies and belief systems that are in opposition to God and his word. And here we see the beginning of the distortion of the truth of what God had intended for humanity. The enemy, he promised Eve enlightenment. He promised wisdom, albeit gained through disobedience. And thus the rejection of God's wisdom and God's design began. And the same offer is on the table as Satan continues to coerce humanity into buying his load of garbage. From the beginning, the wisdom of God has called to us to walk in step with his design because it will yield the best results. And it's going to fulfill the purposes that he established long ago that are for our good. Do you believe that? God's purposes are for our good. And his wisdom will lead us in that direction if we will trust him. But many people think today that in order to be a Christian, you've got to check your brain at the door. But to live according to God's wisdom and instruction, you've got to give up all hope of living an exciting and fulfilling life and become this closed-minded, bland, unintelligent individual who has to adhere to this set of rules that hinder the human experience. Well, God's wisdom leads us toward the complete opposite of that interpretation of Christianity. Because God's wisdom doesn't hinder our development or stifle our creativity, nor does it call for us to surrender our intellect. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because God set his wisdom in place to guide us, to enable us to thrive. It's when we step outside of the system of his wisdom that we begin to falter, that we begin to suffer. And he set that up so that in spite of our humanity, we can reach our full potential with him. Earthly wisdom, conventional wisdom, will rob us of that experience with God. Because earthly wisdom keeps us from reaching our full potential. Earthly wisdom robs us of the fulfillment, the purpose that we have in this life. And you know what? earthly wisdom actually sets limits on us that are imposed by the scope of our intellect and our imagination, instead of making room for God's wisdom to function in our lives and God's creativity to function in our lives, to reveal that full life that He has for us. You want to be stifled, step outside of God's wisdom and His plan for your life. And in order to make this position of earthly wisdom more appealing, it's been couched in the language of happiness, success, fulfillment. And these things aren't inherently bad, but the problem is that this earthly brand of wisdom calls us to serve the purposes of self, in whom we find the influence of cultural wisdom. And when we follow this kind of wisdom, when we follow self, the logical conclusion, the logical outcome is disorder and confusion, because self is a fickle master. Self is led by emotion. And just like Eve in the garden, when our lives revolve around the smallness of self, we are consumed by the pursuit of what we think will make us happy. Kind of heavy this morning, isn't it? So we give our best resources, our time, and our energy, and our creativity to satisfy things like pride, envy, entitlement. And all of that blooms into this blinding fog that keeps us shrouded from the clarity that God's wisdom provides and ultimately puts us in opposition to Him. Earthly wisdom pulls us away from God. No matter how spiritually enlightened it claims to be, that kind of wisdom only leads us further from the truth about God and further from the truth about who we are. So how do we know what true wisdom is? Well, James is saying in his letter, church, if you think you're wise, here's how you can really tell. He says, wisdom and understanding is going to be shown through a good life, through good deeds, through humility, purity, peace, mercy, consideration for others, submission, sincerity, and on and on and on. And back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, wisdom is proved right by her actions. The wisdom of God is proved through the kind of life that we live. When we follow the wisdom of God, your life is going to show it. Your character will reflect it, and good things will happen to you and through you. And I don't know about you, but I want to become the kind of person whose life reflects the wisdom that yields the best results, God's results. And in order for that to happen, I've got to grow in godly wisdom. We've got to grow in godly wisdom. So how do we grow in godly wisdom? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Firstly, if you're taking notes, this is number one. And this is going to sound ultra simplistic. Get to know God. Get to know God. You want to grow in godly wisdom? Get to know God. True wisdom calls us to know God more. And I'm not talking about solely about education, not knowing more about God. You can go to Bible college. You can fill your head with all kinds of book learning about God. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, I've been to Bible college, believe it or not. But I'm talking about making an investment in a relationship. Getting to know God requires making an investment in the relationship. And what is the currency of relationship? Time. Time. So we need to spend that currency in the areas where it's going to yield the greatest return in our relationship with God. And that means, okay, again, this is fundamental. This is 101, right? Spend time in prayer. Not just when there's crisis. Talk to God. Conversationally. Spend time reading the Bible. It's amazing what you'll find in this thing when you open it. Spend time in worship like we did this morning. It's fantastic. But once a week, people, you will dry up in a hurry if this is all you get. Your spirit is crying out for more of God. And to connect with Him, it's through prayer. It's through the reading of the Word. But on your own. And, you know, a lot of us in here, we're very conservative in our worship. You know, and that's fine. That's great. But at home, you can go on, full on Tom Cruise on it and dance around the house, okay? Reference to a movie you shouldn't see. You can express yourself to God in that way and experience the presence of the living God on your own. And I've made mention of this before. I'm an emotional person, okay? I cry at the opening of a soda can, all right? It's the reality. But I'm in my car, and I worship in my car. And there's a particular song that comes on, and I'm driving down the road bawling like a baby. People look, you know, you're at a stoplight, and you're there, oh, Jesus, you're so good. And you never see people leave a line so fast, right? Worshiping God, spending time worshiping. Spend time. This is the fourth one in this little list here, okay? Prayer, Bible reading, worship. Spend time growing with others who are on the same journey. That's why our small group ministries are so critically important, whether it's a home group or a men's Bible study or a women's Bible study. Spend time with others who are on the same journey. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Who are you spending your time with? Get to know God. Secondly, number two, answer the call of godly wisdom. Proverbs 8:1 says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? Wisdom is crying out for us to pay attention to what it has to say. And it goes on. If you mark that down in your notes, read Proverbs chapter 8, because it details how wisdom is crying out to us and calling to us. And then if we'll answer that call, there's such benefit to it. But I'm not preaching that passage this morning. So in order to answer godly wisdom's call, here's probably the biggest stumbling block to us in that. We need to limit the influence of earthly wisdom. And it comes in all kinds of forms. All of the voices that are speaking into your head, voluntarily or involuntarily. Radio, television, internet, whatever. Video games. We've got to limit the influence of earthly wisdom. And this is such a challenge for us because it's so embedded, so deeply embedded in our consciousness, so much so that we may not even realize how much the influence of earthly wisdom has affected us. So at the very least, to begin to limit that influence in our lives, we need to begin to weigh our decisions, no matter how trivial, against what God's wisdom has to say. Okay, I made a little joke earlier about, you know, asking the Lord for advice on a pair of shoes. Okay, you know, common sense. But when we're making decisions in our day-to-day living, doesn't it make sense to include God in the conversation? Too often we just kind of get on this autopilot sort of mode where we're functioning out of conditioned responses and we're not taking the time to consider, should we or shouldn't we? Is this the right way or no? And again, you know, toothpaste, probably not going to require a conversation with the Lord, okay? And if you want to really get started in this, take a look back at some of the decisions that you've made in the last 6 months. You know, track the outcomes. And as you go forward, intentionally relying on God's wisdom, or trying to, as best you know how, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, track the outcomes of your decisions going forward. The life governed by earthly wisdom is one that's caught in a cycle of confusion and disorder. The more we adhere to the wisdom of God, the more we produce a life that's characterized by peace and order. There is such peace in knowing that God's driving the bus, so to speak, right? There is such peace in that. You don't have to wonder, did I do the right thing? I've been around a lot of people who would challenge this conclusion, okay? And these are people that are highly educated, successful people who claim to be enlightened, even evolved, who adhere to earthly wisdom. And they act like they've got it all together. Okay? Well, on the outside looking in, it would appear so. But their lives are a recurring train wreck. And there's just a sadness, a depth of brokenness about them that's palpable. I mean, you can just feel it when you're around them. And they try and hide it, you know, with jokes and humor, you know, hollow laughter, but they're avoiding the truth that's staring them right in the face. And that is that the brand of wisdom they've chose to follow is slowly destroying them. The ideals they've supported, the philosophies they've subscribed to, even the behaviors they've adopted are as hollow as a cheap chocolate Easter bunny. And they're unwilling to admit that the earthly wisdom they hold on to so tightly is leading them to the same conclusion every time. Confusion, frustration, disorder. Confusion, frustration, disorder. What's the definition of insanity? Keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect different results? How do we get out of that cycle? Okay, back to number one. Get to know God. Answer the call of godly wisdom. And another way, this is number three, adjust your perspective. Many of you in this room, you've recognized the futility of following earthly wisdom, and you have come to know the beauty of the life that following godly wisdom produces. Now, this doesn't mean that life is without challenges, okay? It's not perfect. But you're confident that God's way is the best way. Say amen to that. God's way is the best way. Others of you, you're wrestling with this morning. This whole idea of wisdom is very blurry for you. I want you to take the challenge of making an adjustment in your perspective. Too many of us, we start out by looking at this issue all wrong, because often it's not what we're looking at, but it's how we're looking at it. I'm reminded of a story about a famous art critic. He was in London to review a painting by the famous Renaissance artist, I'm going to butcher the name, Filippino Lippi, I think is the guy's name, Lippi. And Lippi's painting depicts the visit of the Magi to Mary and the Christ child. And to the naked eye, the background seems to be overtaking the picture. You're looking straight at it. You know, the Magi are there, and some of the details are kind of wonky. The Mother Mary, looks like she's totally disinterested in what's going on here. And the critic thought, this is the work of a 15th century master? Okay, it looks like color by number by my 5-year-old. And so the critic tried to put himself in the mindset of the artist, and that didn't help. And he's agonizing over, okay, I've got to review this piece. And he came to the conclusion, finally, maybe it's not the painting. Maybe it's me. And he began to think about the intent of behind the painting and concluded, this was meant to be viewed like the Magi. as a worshiper. So he bent down on his knees in front of the painting, in this very, museum. And he's looking, and all of a sudden, it was like this thing just leapt off of the canvas at him. Everything fell into right and proper perspective. The facial features, everything took on a whole new look. Incredible. He gained the right perspective by taking the right position. It wasn't what he was looking at, but it was how he was looking at it. And too often, we lack godly wisdom because we're out of position. We've diminished the role of God in our lives by giving ourselves to the pursuit of things that matter to us and not to God. Consequently, our devotion to those things takes us out of position to see God clearly and to hear from Him clearly. We want to hear from God. We're waiting for Him to make a move. God, where are you? When all along, it's us that needs to move toward Him. Worship team, would you join me on the platform, please? So we're talking about two kinds of wisdom here today. To take the path of godly wisdom, which I believe wholeheartedly from my own experience, and I know many of you would testify to the same, that the path of godly wisdom is the best way to go. But to take that path, we need to be in that constant mode of getting to know Him more, answering that call to wisdom. And from time to time, we need to change our perspective. Maybe that means a change of position. So the first step that we're going to take together, Robert, can you tickle the ivories for me? Thank you. The first step that we're going to take this morning is to ask, if you're here this morning and you just recognize that you need God in your life, just period. You're not in relationship with Him right now. Maybe you never have been, but you're at the point where you're saying, it's not working what I'm doing here. And I need the direction of someone that I can trust more than myself. I need God. Because without His help, it's just going to continue to spiral out of control. So what I want to invite you to do this morning is to ask Jesus, the Son of God, who died for you and rose to life to give you access to relationship with the Father, to come in to your life this morning. It's a very simple prayer. Lord, forgive me for living life on my own terms. Come into my life, forgive me, and make me new. There's no magic in the words. It's the condition of the heart as you surrender your life to Him. And you can do that right where you are, but I'm going to pray for you. And if that's you this morning, you want to make that decision to follow Jesus, to say, God, I need you in my life. If you guys would bow your heads with me in a posture of prayer. If that's you this morning and you're recognizing that I just need God in my life, I need to surrender my life to Him, and you would like me to pray with you, would you just slip up your hand this morning? Just wave at me so I can see you. Looking around, yes, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead and put your hand down, brother. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Just answering that call. God, I need you in my life. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like us to pray with these two brothers that have raised their hands and just agree with them. as they make this decision today and celebrate with them the new life that they're entering into with Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given us new life. You've given us hope. You've given us a future. And that as we determine in our hearts to follow you, God, you will lead us in the way that will fulfill the purposes and the plans and the destiny that you have for our lives. And with these two that have raised their hands this morning, indicating that they want to surrender their lives to you, and ask you to come into their life, help them begin to follow you, Lord. Would you just pour your spirit out on these young men this morning? Pour your spirit out upon them, revealing who you are, God, your love and your grace, your forgiveness, revealing who they are as your sons. Wrap them in your arms, Lord, that spiritual embrace, and just confirm the love that you have for them today. And we thank you for that, God, in the precious name of Jesus. Would you celebrate with me and these two fellows? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. The Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices when someone commits their lives to following Jesus. There's a party going on in heaven for you this morning. Amen. Yeah. But I want to give us all a time to respond this morning. That maybe you are finding yourselves in one of those three categories that I talked about this morning. You need to get to know God more. You just need more of Him. Maybe you've been listening to too many voices carrying the message of earthly wisdom, and you just keep finding yourself in confusion and in disorder, like you've lost your sense of purpose, and you need to get back on track and answer that call of wisdom. If that's you this morning, I want you to respond. And you just need godly wisdom. James also says in this letter, you have not wisdom because you didn't ask for it. And so if you want to come forward this morning, you would put yourself in a posture of prayer and just say, Lord, I need your wisdom in my life. I need more of you in my life. Feel free to come and do that. Return where you are and begin to seek the Lord as the worship team leads us in a final song.
Come on.